If you have a Bible this morning, we have a couple of verses we'd like for you to turn to.
First place is Isaiah chapter 2. You might find that. And then I'd like for you to find Revelation chapter 1. I'm sorry, did I say 1? 20. Revelation chapter 20. For you that are visiting with us today, we're in a series here on Sunday morning that we have entitled Understanding the Times That We Live. We've looked at a variety of different things. We've looked at the signs of the time. We've examined them. There's some red flags that we've discovered. We've looked at the Olivet Discourse in the book of Matthew, and we spent a little bit of time there. We've also looked at the rapture, which is the next event to take place in God's timetable. We also discussed a little bit about the tribulation period and some of the characters of the tribulation period. We've examined those things, and we have just looked at the false church that's going to rise up during that time. We looked at the one world government, the one world economy. All of this is stuff in the future. But it's going to happen. And when it starts happening, it's going to happen fast. And we probably, if you're a believer, the Bible says in Revelation 1:3 that you're blessed to understand these things. And we that are saved ought to try to understand these things. Last time we met, we talked about the second advent. It's the close of the first advent. The second advent is when Christ's foot touches down on the Mount of Olives. He comes back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We discussed what was going to take place and how things were going to be handled. Today we want to start in the area of the eternal kingdom. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 2, Revelation chapter 20. I closed with a story that I read from Brother Paul Chappell, and I want to open with that same story this morning. And this will give us a prelude to where we're headed. There was a Christian doctor that was attending a dying patient, and the patient asked the doctor, "Can you tell me, sir, what's on the other side of death's door?" The doctor knew that this patient was a Christian and that was a believer, and therefore he knew that he had heaven to look forward to. Yet the doctor grappled with the words to try to answer this question. And in that moment of silence when they were both looking at each other, the two men heard a scratching on the door to the room. The doctor said, "Do you hear that? That is my little dog. I left him downstairs when I arrived. But hearing my voice up here made him impatient to be with me. He has no idea what's on the other side of this door, but he knows that I'm here. And so he wants to come in as well." "Isn't that the same with you?" the doctor replied. "You don't know exactly what lies on the other side of the door, but you know one thing, Jesus is there waiting on you." And as I read that, I said, boy, that ought to bless our hearts. That, if you're a believer today, that ought to be something that excites you to walk into the presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ. During that time of His return, and we're talking about His kingdom that He's going to be setting up. We do believe in a literal kingdom, the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We definitely need to understand there's going to be some glorious features that are going to take place. And as we examine this, there's going to be some exciting things transpire. And you might look at these and say, now, preacher, do you really believe these? Oh, yes, I do. I do. I do. My Bible tells me about them, and I sure believe my Bible. And I hope today, if you do not know the Lord, you might see the importance of settling your eternal destiny today. So important to know Christ as your personal Savior. So very important. This would be a good day for anybody to get saved, because the rapture is imminent. It can happen at any given time. You don't want that time to pass you. You don't want to step into eternity without knowing the Lord. Please, evaluate your life. Evaluate your relationship. See where you stand. You might be saying, I don't like to think about this stuff. Well, folks, we're all faced with it. We don't live forever down here. And we've got to face it. Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2 and look at verse number 4. Let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God today, that we might get a good understanding of the glorious features that are going to take place while He sets up His kingdom. Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 4. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Well, that's going to be a time, isn't it? It's going to be a time. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, and look with me at verse number 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. What a time when we have nothing but peace. Won't need the UN anymore. We'll have somebody negotiating the peace that is the King of Peace. Lord, bless about what we're ready to talk about. Lord, I pray that you would be honored. We sure need your help today to understand these truths. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The establishment of His kingdom is a very unique thing. Through every age of history, kingdoms, nations have risen and they have fallen. There's going to come a time after the return of Christ where Christ is going to set up the final kingdom, where we read in the book of Isaiah that the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he will set up a government like this world has never seen, and it will far surpass the most remote dreams of kings and leaders that they have longed for. Peace will reign because the Prince of Peace is reigning. The Word of God tells us, you have your finger in Isaiah, keep it there, but look at the book of Revelation chapter 20. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. And what we try around here at Harvest Baptist Church, we try to base everything we believe on not what men say, not what this church says. But we try to base everything we believe on what the Bible says. We're Bible believers. And we let it direct our faith, our practice. We let it direct our doctrine. And not some ivory tower somewhere. This is what we are as believers. The Word of God says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 1, it says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up." About time somebody shut him up, huh? And set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Right here, we see exactly what's going to happen. The true enemy. The devil, Satan, he's got to be dealt with. True enemies have to be dealt with. This is a true enemy of God and God's people. God will deal with him. He will be banished. He will be sent to the bottomless pit. And when Christ sets up his kingdom, that the first step to have a kingdom of peace and order, Satan has to be dealt with. And we see that Satan is dealt with right here. Satan has designed his own doom. And he started that in Isaiah chapter 14. If you're there and you got your finger or something back in the book of Isaiah, you can look at Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 15. And the Word of God tells us, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will set also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." The Bible tells us there that Satan will be banished to the pit. His unsuccessful rebellion and revolt, as he led a third part of the angels against God, cost him to be sent to the bottomless pit and eventually to be cast into hell. And it will definitely take place. Now, what is Satan's target? Well, he hates anything God loves. Satan hates you. If you're not saved, he wants to keep you unsaved, because he wants to take you to hell with him. And the Bible says that he will blind the minds of them that believe not. You know what he'll do? He'll come to you right now if you're not a believer, and he'll say, "Don't listen to that preacher. That guy's crazy." Well, see, understand this. We're trying to take everything right from the Bible. And the Holy Spirit will be telling you, "Hey, you ought to listen to this. You might ought to think about this." And you make a choice. Everybody makes a choice. The day I got saved, I made a choice. I said, boy, I got to get saved. I don't want to go to hell. And boy, I got saved. I also realized I need somebody to change my life. I need somebody to change my person. Because I was as messed up as Mel was. Well, maybe not quite that bad. But I'm just kidding, Brother Mel. But understand this. The target that Satan has pinned on is he despises the things God loves. So the target is you. And he will oppress you, and he will oppose you. He will ruin your life if you'll let him. He'll wreck your marriage, and he'll wound your heart, and Christian, he'll destroy your testimony. That's what he's out to do. He's out to do those things, and understand this. Many of us have seen people that Satan has just really got a hold of them. Understand this. He can oppress a Christian, oppress the mind, and cause you to think things. And that's why we got to clean our mind out and keep our mind on the things of God and casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against God. Got to clean those things out. And what you say, well, what do I fill my mind with? The Word of God. And it's wonderful when you're saved a while and you start growing in the Word and growing in the things of God, and Satan brings a thought to your mind and the Holy Spirit says, oh, no, think about this verse right here. And that verse comes rushing to your mind and you go, God, thank you. See, the only offensive weapon we have against all of that is the Word of God. And you need to be a Bible believer. You need to know what the Bible says if you're going to conflict him. Now, back here in Revelation chapter 20, Satan is cast in the bottomless pit. That's a unique place. And you go, why is that? The word bottomless pit is what we know as the abyss. And understand this. This pit of unbounded, immeasurable depth. In other words, it has no top, it has no bottom. It does have sides. That's what the Bible says. Isaiah 14:15 says this, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. That's what the Bible says. So it's got sides. And you stop and you think about it. Where can there be such a place as the bottomless pit? The only place it could be is in the center of the earth. And stop and think about it. It has no top, it has no bottom. So there must be a continuous falling. So what happens to you if you were to be in there? The only place this pit could exist is inside the earth's core. And here's where gravity is always at pull at you. And you feel like you're falling the whole time you're there. That'd be a terrible place to be. It would be an awful place. The bottomless pit is his temporary holding place. There's going to be a final sentence for him after he's loosed. That's what the Bible said in Revelation. You say, what is his final resting place? It's going to be a place called hell, where he'll be forever. Now, what are we going to be doing? Well, let's go back to Revelation 20. Are you there? Revelation 20. Look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads are in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Oh, boy, what a time. Satan is in the bottomless pit. Christ sets up his judicial system, his kingdom, and the first thing he starts doing is rewarding his faithful. That's the first thing he starts doing. And Paul Chappell wrote this in his book, and I thought it was good enough that we'd quote it today. It said this, the thrones that John saw here are judicial seats of authority. They are not displayed for mere empty show. Once God's saints were judged and persecuted by the world and are so treated even now, but the day will come when the saints will judge the world. That's what it just said in verse number 4. That day will come. And understand that in Revelation chapter 20, that's not the only place where we're told that we will judge and we'll take possession of this world. The Bible says in Daniel 7, verse number 18, it says, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. We're going to be reigning with our Lord. We're going to be serving Him. And we're going to be involved in that. And what a wonderful thing that's going to do. The Bible says in Daniel 7, verse number 22, it says, until the Ancient of Days, which is Jesus Christ, came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. It says in that same chapter in verse 27, it says, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. All dominions shall serve and obey Him. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2 and 3. He says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye worthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge the angels? How much more things that pertain to this life. What a privilege to be involved in helping Him rule. You might be out there and you might be saying, I always knew I ought to be in charge. Well, that's not the kind of deal we're talking about. No, we're not thinking about that. We're talking about Him bestowing a very great honor upon those who have followed Him. What a privilege. Now, notice with me. Go back there to Revelation 20. We just explored verse 4. Now, look at verse number 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. It's not talking about the ones that didn't rise. It's talking about the ones that did rise. Now, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's the believer's resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. See, says it right there. We're going to reign with Him. And here we're talking about the resurrection. The Bible says that it's going to be a blessed time. But you'll notice it says in Revelation 20, verse 5, that there are some who lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. That's the lost. That's those who have not trusted Christ as their Savior. They will not have part in the first resurrection. Now, What are we wanting to do today? What are we wanting to do today? This is what we're wanting to do today. We're wanting to try to understand the first resurrection and try to get it in our minds exactly what's going to take place. Now, realize this. Christ has established his kingdom, and here we are. The first resurrection will have already taken place. And this is obvious because, well, notice what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 3:13. Now, you probably need to look at that verse. Turn over there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and look with me at verse number 13. This is right before that chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, which talks about the catching up of the saints. Notice what it says in verse 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with who? What's it say? All his saints. Sounds like to me they're all going to be there. You know, I looked up the definition of all. You know what it means? It means all. Yeah. It means every one of the believers are right there with him. You say, well, who's that? Well, that's the Old Testament believers. That's the church age believers. That's even the tribulation believers. They're there. And you go, well, how do we understand this first resurrection? Okay, you have to understand it this way. Let me explain it. I think this is the best way to explain it. Do you realize salvation, complete salvation, has phases? How many of you know that? When you get saved and you accept Christ as your personal Savior, what's the first phase of salvation? Huh? Justification. Romans 5:1. We are justified. Just as if we had never sinned. Your standing with justification never changes. It's always the same. You are justified. You have imputed righteousness, amen, because of Christ. The second part of salvation is what? Sanctification. Now, what is that? That's where we're growing, where we're living our lives, where we're maturing, where we're developing. Sanctification's this second part. It's over here. Here's the difference between justification and sanctification. Sanctification's always changing. You're always growing or maturing or backsliding. Amen? It's always changing. But it's the second phase of your salvation. Your sanctification never affects your what? Your justification. You're always justified. Amen? That's set in stone. But now here you are, sanctified. Are you done yet? Nope, you're not done yet. Why? Because you haven't received the third part, the third phase. What is it? Well, glorification. Amen. It's when we're glorified. It's when we receive that glorified form and we're changed. Right now, I've got as much salvation as I can have. But one day I'm going to be with him in glory. I'm going to have the third phase, and I'm going to be walking around glorified. Amen! See, salvation has three phases. The resurrection has three phases. Well, several phases. It has several phases. You go, well, okay, what are they? All right, the first phase of resurrection happened when Jesus rose. He's the first one. Huh? Mel, turn to 1 Corinthians 15:20. Mel's going to read this verse there. It's going to show us that Jesus is the first fruits of many that will follow the resurrection. This is the first phase of the resurrection. Go ahead. Real loud. He's the first fruits. He's the first one. All right? Amen? The resurrection has phases. The first one was Jesus. And bless the Lord. Woo! Aren't you glad? Remember, all the saints are coming back with him. All of them. All right? All of them. So that means they all got to be resurrected. Right? Am I right? All right, and what's the next part? Well, we got to deal with them, those Old Testament saints. Amen? When are they going to be resurrected? Well, turn over to Matthew 27. Got to see it. Come on now. Don't get lazy on me. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He died. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves, whoa, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Who do you think those were? I think they're Old Testament believers. And came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Man, here they go. Abraham, boom. Huh? Moses, boom. Huh? Joseph, boom. Boy, they're caught up. The resurrection. And you go, well, what happens when they're caught up? Man, they go straight to heaven. Now, some believe that this right here is just a partial resurrection. There's that theory. And that the Old Testament saints will not all be resurrected till the close of the tribulation period. And I thought about that for a minute, and I go, well, why would God be doing that for some and not for others? That seems sort of mean. My God's not mean. I think right here we have the resurrection of all the Old Testament saints. And I know they use a verse in Daniel chapter 12. But, you know, I believe, I know one thing. All are with him. I mean, is that plain enough? They're all with him. Now that's we got Christ. He rose. We got the Old Testament saints. They're up. Now we got the raptured people. Huh? That's us. Maybe. We're hoping. Huh? We're hoping to be raptured up. I don't want to go the tunnel route. I don't want to die. You know, but hey, you say, where's that at? Well, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice what it says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll just read a little bit of it. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's everybody that was a believer from the resurrection of Christ to the rapture. That's all of them. Everybody in there. That's their resurrection. Right there it is. You know what it's called? The blessed hope. Look at verse 17. then we which are alive, right? Those that are alive, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hey, remember, he's going to bring back the spirits with him when he comes back. And at the rapture, those spirits are going to receive those bodies and bang, go back to heaven and have their glorified form. What a wonderful thing that's going to be. Now, look at the third aspect of it. You go, what is that? Well, go back to Revelation 20. Go back there, Revelation 20. And look with me again at verse number 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You go, what in the world is this all about, Brother Ron? Well, what did he do? He said, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. And then he says, for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast. That's during the tribulation period. And you go, well, what about this? These are those that had a testimony of faith in Christ who would not take the mark of the beast. And you know what happened? They suffered martyrdom. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 6, it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. So if you have part of the first resurrection, you're blessed and you're holy. Now, I started thinking there just a minute. Look back at verse 4. Look at what it says in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. Isn't that funny? Here about 4 or 5 weeks ago, we dealt with religions coming together. We quoted some of the things that are happening in major religions with the Muslims, the Hindus, with different religious groups that call themselves Christians, and how that they're all sort of trying to come together. Isn't it funny that the mode of doing away with those who would not follow the Antichrist, isn't it funny that the mode of doing away with them is beheading? Are we not seeing this a whole lot right now? I wonder if this is a precursor of things to come. I don't know. I'm speculating. That's not Bible. But that's the mode that they're done away with. Makes you stop and wonder and think a little bit. And these that have part of the first resurrection, they're blessed and they're holy. It's what's in Revelation 20, verse 6. You know why? Because they have imputed righteousness applied to their life. You know what that means? Here's what it means. When you get saved, your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know what's covering your name right there? The blood. The blood of Christ. We have imputed righteousness because the blood of Christ is applied to my life. He is my, the Bible calls it, propitiation. That's what the Bible calls it. He's my covering. I have no justification before God. I have no righteousness. I have no goodness.
before God. I have to have a covering. Jesus is my covering.
You say, well, now, wait a minute, Brother Ron. I haven't trusted Christ yet. Did you hear what I just said? Without Jesus, you have no covering. That's a serious matter. Jesus is very important. I read a movie star was writing on this newfangled way of thinking. Said it's impossible that there's only one way to heaven. And I thought for a moment and I said, you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to appease their thinking. They're not listening to what the Bible says because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Franklin Graham said those words and said there's only one way to heaven. A four-headed elephant can't help me. He said, a woman that has 16 arms can't help me. Only Jesus can help me. When he said Jesus is the only way, you know what they did? They banned him from praying in our capital. They said his view is too narrow. So we're headed there as a nation. We're headed to that place. I wonder how far we are from the rapture happening and the tribulation period starting. And we're seeing all these things. And we have Israel surrounded by terrorists. Do you realize Israel's only 260 miles long. Do you realize that? Do you realize? I'm wrong. Israel is at its widest point is 260 miles wide. At its narrowest point is six miles wide. At the narrowest point, it's the size of New Jersey. That's not very big. And yet, it's still there. Do you realize? Five nations bigger than Israel came against it a few years ago. You know what they did? They all went home with their tail between their legs. You know why? Because God said, this is my nation, this is their land forever. Nothing's going to happen to Israel. You know why? Because God's hands upon that. Israelites are saved the same way we're saved. They got to come through Jesus just like we do. Amen. Today, are you ready to take that step? I heard about a fella driving his car. Just running down the road. Somebody had witnessed to him, told him about Jesus. Driving down the road, doing 70 mile an hour. Something fell off the back of a truck. He dodged it. When he dodged it, he lost control of his truck and hit a tree, killed him. That man wasn't saved. You know where he went? He went to eternity. And according to my Bible, if he wasn't saved, he went straight to hell. You say, "Ah, well, I can put this off. I don't have to think about it." What if death came to your house today? Are you ready for it? Christian, this ought to excite our hearts. Not because people are going to slip into hell, But because we have a great opportunity now to tell people about Jesus, because Jesus can save their souls. Are you saved? Do you know Christ? If you do, believer, are you pointing people to Jesus Christ? Father, I pray you'll bless what has been said today. Lord, we sure need your help on this. This is a time of invitation where people search their hearts. They examine where they stand. And I pray if there's one here that doesn't know for sure about their eternal destiny, that today they might accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray for Christians that we would busy ourselves about pointing people to Jesus, that we would be witnessing, and that we would be concerned about our testimonies and living right and doing right. Oh, Lord, work a work in our hearts and lives today. Do what only you can do in everybody's life. Thank you. Thank you so much for the truths that we've looked at today. Bless now. It's in Christ's name we pray and we ask it.